Good morning, everyone. Welcome. Can you tell that I don't like winter? I reckon I'm one of these people that has a huge vitamin D deficiency. I just don't like winter. I love summer. I just love the warm weather. And I was born in the Mediterranean, so I think that's why it runs through my blood. But it's so great to be here this morning in front of you. But before I get started, I am going to just have a chat to you about something that's just been a burden on my heart, and I want to have, as your senior pastor, have a candid conversation with you, and I hope you'll be able to cope with it. But the way that God speaks to me is he'll speak to me through an illustration, and often what will happen is that illustration, this isn't my message by the way, so don't panic, but he'll speak to me through an illustration, and the way he does it, because I'm a bit of a blonde, is that he'll do it repetitively over a period of time until I actually go, "Ah, you're trying to tell me something." I cannot tell you how many times I've bumped into the same person in Fremantle on several occasions until God's saying, "Really? Have you got it yet? I want you to, you know, connect with this person or do something." But what's been happening the past few months, and many of you would be aware that Pastor Nigel and I are celebrating our major milestone this year, and that's our 25th wedding anniversary. But what's been happening the past few months is that I've just heard of an overwhelming number of people that are getting divorced. And this started happening a few months ago where I bumped into someone and they were getting divorced, and then someone else, and then someone else, and then someone else. And I thought, this is just mad. What's going on? And then I started to think, God, are you trying to tell me something? Because it just seemed to be that the people that I was connecting with, and I connect with them, I'm a sanguine personality, so I love people. And I love people that aren't currently in the house of God. I mean, I love you guys, and I pray for you guys, and just love you to death. But I just have such a heart for people that aren't yet in the house. And I think Graham said it so well today. He said, how will people know unless someone tells them? And to me, my view is that people aren't going to know how to have a great marriage unless we tell them and we show them. And so for the past few months, these have been acquaintances of mine, and they've been friends of friends that have separated. And I'm glad to say that they aren't, well, I'm not glad to say, but I'm relieved that a lot of these people haven't known Christ personally. So, but I also know, and I'm a realist, because I've walked with a few of you on the journey of divorce, and I know how excruciating it is, that the church, those in the church, are not exempt from what's going on out in society. And so I really just want to have a candid conversation to say, you've got to be working on your marriages. And everything of value, we will find hard to work at. Our relationship with God, we will struggle with. Raising our children, we will struggle with. Having great marriages, we will struggle, because they're something of value. And they always seem to be the things at the bottom of the pile that we think, oh, well, I'll get around to that. But I want to say that in the church, we're not exempt from divorce, and we're not exempt from having bad marriages. So I really want to say today that you've got to be working on it. And after 25 years, I can tell you that you've even got to work on it even a bit more the longer you're married. And, you know, I found this year, I just said to Nigel, I'm a bit bored in our marriage. It's a bit stale. I'm a bit bored. We're going to have to just freshen it up a bit. We're going to have to, you know, we went on a holiday and we've been doing things and we've been having dates and doing things, because I'm a bit bored and I want to be married to him. I want to stay married to him. And, you know, we seem to think that, you know, it doesn't take any effort. And so, girls, you may just need to go out and have a new haircut. I mean, if you've had the same haircut for 25 years, come on, you might need a new haircut, a new bit of lippy. We've at the stage of our life where our kids are in school, and so we don't have a lot of cash. But I have found, and my husband and I, we have a rule, if we spend over a certain amount of money, we just give each other a quick call. Just that's a bit of a thing that we have, so that there's no arguments about money in our house. That's a tip for free today. You fight about money, ring each other. I have never found, when I've rung my husband and said, "Hun, I need some new underwear. Can I know it's not in the budget, but I really want some new underwear. Have you got a problem with that?" Every time I have said that, he has said to me, "Hun, I'll make it happen. I'll make it happen. There is not a man that is married here in this room. If your wife said to you, can I go out and buy some new underwear? You're going to say, no. Or prove me wrong. Is there a guy here that's going to go, oh, no, no, no. No, no, no. Girls, I'm not talking French, you know, I'm not talking French lace. I'm talking best and less if you have to. Just go out and buy yourself some new underwear. Guys, get off the couch. Don't be a slob. It works both ways. I tell my husband, farting and burping is not a turn on. Come on. Guys, get off the couch. Don't be a slob. Women, we get tired. Most women these days are juggling careers and family and stuff. You know, we get tired. If you want to rev up the romance, just put the dishwasher on at night or hang out the load of washing. Buy Gary Chapman's book, The Five Languages of Love, that will magically help your marriage or your relationship today. And that's something that we've used and learnt through that book. But can I just say today, can you please, you know, I just feel that there's so much pressure on our relationships. We've just got to be working at it. You know, if you don't have money today, no one says you can just put the kids to bed and light some candles and have dinner together. You can go out for coffee. There are so many young families in our church. We should have babysitting club. We used to do that in playgroup days, babysitting clubs. So you can go out and you can organise, you know, we're going to go out to the movies and someone else will babysit your kids. You don't have to pay. Start a babysitting club. Do things to keep the marriage fresh, because I can tell you that after a while, it will get stale. And I believe that, as Graham said earlier, that we are to be the example. We are to say to those out in society. My husband was saying to the bank manager recently, or we're actually going away for our wedding anniversary, he said, well, she must be someone pretty special if you have lasted that long. Because the concept out there now is that marriages will not last. So I just think I'm pretty much an ordinary girl in an ordinary life. But you know what? We have to show our friends and our family and our society that God loves marriages. And so put the effort in. Can you do that for me? If you need counselling, we have great counsellors. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of that. I had to go through quite a bit of marriage counselling when we were first married because I came out of not a great family life. Do that. Get your stuff sorted. No one, don't be ashamed of that. Just get it done and just have a great relationship. If you're going to have a marriage, why have mediocre? Pitch for the best, I say. And I really want to encourage you today, because I don't want to see any of the marriages in our church end up. And those of you that have divorced would know the pain is excruciating. You don't want to go there. You really don't. Put the effort into your marriage. Okay, moving on. I've got to do it. It's just there. I've got to tell you how I'm feeling. So, if you're in kids zone leader, assistant, parent helper, or junior assistant, we've got morning tea straight after the service because we just want to celebrate our great ministry, because we are cracking on over in kids zone. So if you want to be a part of that, if you're looking at joining kids ministry, we'd love you to join us as well, and we're going to have a great morning tea and have some fun after our service. But what I want to talk about this morning is Psalm 130. We're actually going to be reading it out of the Message Bible today, so you might need to follow the screen. And I don't know about you, but have you ever picked up a book and it reflects what you've been thinking or you've been meditating about? Recently, I started to read a really old book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction by the writer of the Message Bible, Eugene Peterson. Has anyone read that book? It's quite an old book. And the book is based on Psalm 120 to 134. And these are called the Psalms, or the Songs of the Ascent. And what would happen was, it was believed that the Jewish pilgrims would sing these songs as they made their way to Jerusalem to observe the festivals. And Jerusalem was the highest city in Palestine, so all who travelled there would spend much of their time ascending. And not only was the ascent literal, it was a metaphor. The trip to Jerusalem acted out a life lived toward Christ or God, an existence whereby we are growing in our maturity to Christ. And so this morning, I want to have a look at one of the Psalms that I've been reflecting and meditating on for some months now, and that is Psalm 130. It's called the Psalm of Hope. And the name of God is used 8 times in this psalm. Have we got that actual scriptures up there? I'm hoping we have. Can we go to... Oh, okay. No. Oh, yes. Sorry. It's just done in such a fancy way. I'm just... Beg your pardon. Let's read it together. So it's, help God. The bottom has fallen out of my life. Master, hear my cry for help. Listen hard. Open your ears. Listen to my cries for mercy. If you, God, kept records of wrongdoings, who would stand a chance? As it turns out, forgiveness is your habit, and that's why you're worshipped. I pray to God my life, a prayer, and wait for what he'll say and do. My life's on the line before God, my Lord, waiting and watching till morning. Waiting and watching till morning. O Israel, wait and watch for God. With God's arrival comes generous redemption. No doubt about it, he'll redeem Israel. He'll buy back Israel from captivity to sin. You know, we live in a time in history where it's everybody's goal to be healthy and happy. And if any one of us fails to live up to that expectation or standard, we are just labeled as a problem or an enigma to be unraveled. But the psalm shows us that life isn't like this, that there are times where the bottom falls out of our life. Have you ever uttered that statement? Oh my God, my life, the bottom has fallen out of it. You may fail an important exam. He may have dumped you. Illness strikes. Depression overwhelms you. There's a death of a loved one. Financial stress, divorce. None of us are adverse to this pain. And the New King James Version says, out of the depths I have cried to you, my God. And the psalm is an anguished prayer. It acknowledges suffering as a real part of life. And what the psalmist does is he doesn't pretend that suffering is not there. He doesn't try and hide it away, and nor does he treat it as a puzzle that we need to explain by psychologists or theologians. He acknowledges and he expresses suffering. And I love this psalm because it's so gutsy and it's real and it's honest. And the psalm teaches us to respond to suffering as a reality and not to deny it. The Austrian philosopher and priest Ivan Illich said, there is a Western myth that denies suffering in the sense of pain. It acts as if they should not be, and hence it devalues the experience of suffering. And this myth denies our encounter with reality. You know, I can identify with that statement. After the birth of one of my children, I developed postnatal depression. And in those days, pastors weren't allowed to get depression. It was a sign of weakness in a person's character, or that I lacked faith. And the stigma was so great that I didn't know of anyone that talked about it. And I didn't know of anybody that talked about it. Now, you may think that's ridiculous today, but that's the way it was. But I can look back on that time and honestly say that it was one of the most difficult and yet rewarding experiences I have ever been through. As Illich says, we shouldn't devalue the experience of suffering. And that time in my life caused me to peel away so many unhealthy layers that I'm now grateful for today. And Gerhard von Rad, who wrote the Theology of the Old Testament, he said that Israel took a supremely realistic view of life's suffering and dangers. And she saw herself as exposed to them vulnerably and without defense. And she showed little talent from fleeing from them into ideologies of any kind. Rather, concepts of her faith directed her to bring these actual experiences of her daily life into connection with Yahweh. Israel possessed an exceptional strength to face up even to negative realities, to recognize and not repress them, even when she was unspiritually unable to master them in any way. You know, that is a profound statement. If you've been in the church a long time, as I have been, is that over time we develop keys and rituals in our Christianity. And so what we do is over time we know certain things, but there will come times in our Christianity and our faith where we will hit a wall, where everything we have believed, everything that we have done, everything that we have professed will come under scrutiny. Because what will happen is a situation will occur where you go, this is not how it's supposed to happen. I was planning to stay married to that person for the rest of my life. I never expected that they'd walk out. I never thought that I would get cancer. I never thought that I would lose my financial security. And all of a sudden, we will be faced with realities that are negative. But our Christian upbringing can sometimes skew us into thinking that either we've done something wrong, we've not been faithful enough, we've not prayed enough, we've not said the right thing, we've not given enough. And yet here we have Israel, who had a very clear understanding of negative realities and what they would do. And even when she couldn't master them, because this was written at a time where Israel, the scripture says, were in captivity. Even though she couldn't change where she was at and what she was doing, she had the understanding to say, you know what? I am going to accept this suffering at this point in my life, and I'm going to embrace it, even though I don't like it, and I am going to plant my faith on that reality. Because in the 80s, in Christian circles, we started to believe that nothing was wrong. There was hyper faith. The pendulum went over here. No, I'm healed in Jesus' name. But people weren't. Or, you know what? We went the other way, where we suppressed the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't pray for healing because, oh, well, no, that died out. We needed to get a middle ground as the Israelites did. And so what did they do? Concepts of her faith directed her to bring these actual experiences of life into connection with Yahweh. So what were the concepts of Israel's faith? The first thing was they acknowledged it. They would hold up their suffering before God. They would proclaim it and they'd pray about it. That is such a good thing to do. If your life, and excuse the French, if your life is crappy at the moment, don't pretend it's not. You're not helping yourself, you're deluding yourself. If it is a really bad season, acknowledge it. Go, you know what? Life is hard at the moment. So they acknowledged it. They wouldn't celebrate it. And they wouldn't make a religion about it. Okay, we don't make a religion about these kind of things. We're not to get confused into thinking that we are being holy when we're hurting. And that personal misery is a sign of righteousness. Oh, God, if you've been in the church a long time, you know what I'm saying. We've met all those miserable, gloomy Christians who believe they're suffering for Jesus. Come on. You've been around a while, you'll understand. Oh, you know, bearing my cross. Verses 3 and 4 says, if you, God, keep records of wrongdoings, who would stand a chance? As it turns out, forgiveness is your habit. And that's why you're worshipped. I pray to God my life a prayer and wait for what he'll say and do. The second concept of Israel's faith was they knew God's attributes. The psalmist intimately knew the character of God as a personal redeemer who we can have an intimate relationship with and who may also be helped by him. The psalmist understood as one who has not only been forgiven of wrongdoing, but of a God who was lavish in doing so. And this is important because we often blame God for our suffering or think because we are suffering, God doesn't care. But Israel knew God intimately and knew that not to be the case. And it is these characteristics of God that will enable you to accept and live through suffering. We know that it can never be ultimate. God is the foundation of our life and he is at its boundaries. He will seek out the hurt, the lost, the broken, the destitute, because he loves us. Mark Kelsey, the executive pastor at C3 Oxford Falls, said this. He said, the Christian life is about living in the middle of seemingly opposite truths. It's about knowing the truth, but sometimes experiencing the opposite and appropriating the reality of the truth in spite of the experience. That means we may be suffering, but we still believe in God. Life may be far from where I want it to be, but I believe in God. And one of the keys for me to come through postnatal depression was that I would find scriptures of how God saw me and I spoke them over my life. I had two choices. I had to either believe what I believed about myself or I had to believe what God believed about me. I decided that my belief about me had got me to this point, so I would try what God believed about me and see if he could do any better. And when you get that revelation of what God says to be truth, even though your situation is not there yet, what you will do is you will activate faith. And so what happens is if your financial world is in a mess, you start believing that God is going to appropriate his truth of Malachi. Will I not rebuke the devourer for your sake? Will I not open the windows of heaven and pour out such blessing that you will not be able to contain it? You have to stand on those words for when your financial world is crumbling beside you. You have to stand on those words that by his stripes you are healed when you're facing that cancer or you're facing that illness. You have to stand on the word of God when your God says in Romans that my love, I will never leave you when your husband or wife walks out on you. You have to appropriate the truth that God will never, nothing in this life will separate you from God's love. You must stand on the truth and you must appropriate that truth. And as you do that, what you will see is you will see that God's revelation will change your revelation. So before too long, your truth, your reality is not there. And this is what Israel did. Israel knew they were in captivity. It was pretty obvious. But you stand on it. You go, my God, this is my situation. But I'm going to believe that you love me. I'm going to believe that I am not suffering because of anything I have done. Maybe you are. Check that. But, you know, cause and effect. But anyway. But you know what? You got to go, God, I haven't got this cancer because I've been a bad person. You know, these things that are in our life, we've got to go, God, I get that revelation of what you think, of how you feel about me. And that's what it means to live in the middle of opposite truths. Though the fig tree does not blossom, I will rejoice in the Lord my God. I will keep praising God until the situation changes. You know, Hebrews tells us that the fathers of faith, they actually never saw the promises. And yet they still believed. You know, the third thing that the Hebrews did was they hoped. You know, the Message Bible says they waited and they watched. And there are two key words at the center of this psalm. I pray to God my life of prayer and I wait for what he'll say and do. My life's on the line before God, my Lord, waiting and watching till morning. Waiting and watching till morning. You know, in Old Testament times, a watchman would be appointed to watch over the city at night until morning. He was an important person, but he actually didn't do much. Wouldn't you like that job? You get paid for being important but not doing much. And the psalmist and the Christians waiting and watching can be defined as hoping. It's a hope based on the conviction that God genuinely cares about you and is actively involved behind the scenes. And so we wait. And we wait with an expectancy that joy is going to come in the morning. There will be a new day in our life and a new season. And hoping doesn't mean not doing anything. The watchman was employed to watch. It's not a fatal, you know, kind of that fatalistic resignation. Well, whatever will be, will be. What it means is still going about our daily tasks confident that God is going to move. And hoping's not dreaming or spinning an illusion to protect ourselves from pain. It's a confident expectation that God will do what he said he will do. And it's a willingness to let God do it his way and in his time. I'm going to say that again. It's a willingness to let God do it in his time and his way. Women, it is a time to let God do it his way and in his time. I am notoriously bad for wanting to help God do what he said he's going to do. Anyone else a bit like me? We just need to go to the Old Testament and we need to look at Sarah in the Bible. She wanted a baby so badly. She believed the promises of God, but she wanted to give God a hand. That didn't really work, did it? We don't want to help God do what he says. If you're like me, I've got to have a 5-year plan and it's all got to be planned out. We're bad for this, girls. We want everything sorted. But you know, we have to wait. There are times we must wait for God. And we never know, and sometimes we'll never understand what his timing is. You know, it's the opposite of making plans that we demand God put into effect, telling him both how and when to do it. And we need hope because hope deferred will make our hearts sick. That is one of the key elements of depression, not being able to see the future, not having a hope for the future. And we need hope. We need to know that we're in relation to God. We need to know that suffering is a part of what it means to be human. We need to know where we are and where God is. So in conclusion this morning, Psalm 130 is for the person who suffers. It's for the person who has suffered, and it's for the person who will suffer. And this is a psalm which is will give you the essential equipment to get through. Because it will teach you and I that the big difference is not in what people suffer, but in the way in which they suffer. The psalmist does not exhort us to put up with suffering. It does not explain why we suffer or how to stop it. What it does teach us is that when the bottom falls out of our worlds and we feel like our souls are in the depths, that is where you will find God. And knowing this, we are encouraged to learn skills of waiting and watching, which is hope. And all the time allowing God room to work on our salvation and develop our faith. You know, that's what it's actually all about. When Job finally got his audience with God, God said, I'm not even going to answer your questions. Where were you when I did this, this, and this? You know, there are things that we will go through and things that we know of others have gone through that we will never understand or be able to explain. But my prayer for this church is that as you go through that suffering, as you go through those hard situations, the fruit out of your life will be one of sweetness. It will be where God will refine you. Because the opposite of that will be an angry, bitter soul. But if you can allow the suffering, if you can allow a deeper connection with Christ through that time, I can guarantee you, your soul, your spirit will be sweeter. It will be. Don't think and get caught up with that Western myth that life should always be happy and that you should always be healthy. Of course, that is our prayer that we will be and we walk in that blessing of Christ. But there will be times where the bottom will fall out. And I want to encourage you today, that is where you will find God. Find God there. Find God in your situation. As we fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the perfecter of our faith, he will use it. He will use those situations to grow in your faith. Can we pray? My God, Father, I know that there are people here today that facing real life situations. Father, that haven't healed from divorce, that haven't healed from illness, that haven't healed from situations of pain in their world, where the bottom has fallen out, where people have lost children and family members and suffered atrocities, all sorts of things, Father. I just know, some things are just unimaginable, Father. Lord, just talking to someone last week in church, God, and this Father, the heart, this ache of his heart for his children. My God. But God, your word says that you're in there. You're right in there with us. You are right in there with us. There is nothing that will separate us from you. So, Father, today as a church of mature Christians, we make a choice today. We make a choice, Father, not to abandon you, but God, to hold on to you. Father, we make a choice to stay planted in the house of God. Father, we do that today, even though we don't understand. God, we make a choice that, Father, that you will use this to bring out good. Father, you'll use it to grow us and strengthen us. Father, I pray right now that you're going to bring healing. Father, I pray for marriages today. You're going to bring healing into those marriages. Father, where there's been unforgiveness, where harsh words have been said and people don't feel like they can forgive, pray today, God, you're just going to give people a greater capacity of grace. Father, I pray today, God, for situations that seem impossible, we pray the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit to come into people's souls right now. Those that feel that the bottom of life has fallen out, my God, I pray for a revelation of hope today. I just pray that, Father, you'll just pour that hope in. Where there's sickness of heart, Father, I just pray people will just get just a sense of hope in their world. My God, my God. You know, I get so many opportunities to meet with people outside of the church. It's one of my greatest pleasures. I just love hanging out. But I do know if you're not walking in an intimate relationship with God, that I know it's just so much harder. Can I encourage you this morning to connect with God? Can I encourage you that God loves you? All you need to do is to say, God, I want you in my world. Come into my life. God, I've tried it on my own. I'm now recognizing that you could be a great option. I'm going to pray a really simple prayer, and I'd ask everyone here to join in with me. And then after that prayer, I'm just going to ask if you would like to connect with God. You meant that prayer. You said that for the first time, or maybe you've gone away from God because you've just been disappointed by life. I'm going to ask you just to put your hand up and give me a wave in a moment. And everyone's going to have their eyes closed. No one's going to here to embarrass you. But I want you to be very clear that you are serious about a connection with God. You're serious about Christ coming into your world. If you are, I want you to put your hand up. Maybe you've gone away from God. Maybe you've never, ever done anything like this before. And it's not my intention to embarrass you, but I want to connect you with God. I want to show you a way that is easier than how you're doing it right now. I want to show you a way that's better for your marriage. I want to show you a way that's better for life. I want to show you a way where there's meaning to the pain. Let's all pray together to God right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask right now that you would come into my life. I recognize that I have not done life with you. And today I choose you to be a part of my life. God, forgive me for the things that I've done wrong in the past. With your help, I'm now going to change. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Just keep our eyes closed, our head bowed. Did you pray that for the first time? Why don't you just give me a wave? Maybe it was the second or third time you've just needed to put your hand up and go, yeah, that was me. Anyone here at all? Just looking over our auditorium right now. Anyone at all? Very first time? Thank you, God. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. If you'd like to, you can come up and talk to me after the service if you would like to just investigate the Christian faith some more. Or you've just got questions or you would like some prayer. So good to be in church, isn't it? Don't you just love the Word of God? Don't you just love His Word? Get out there, show people that this is the greatest way to live, knowing Christ. Go out with a message of hope. Christ is the hope of our world. You get out there and show them you've got the best marriage with all its issues, but God is working on them. God bless you guys. Love you so much. I'll be praying for you this week.